James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Hebrews says the word of God is quick and powerful. Powerful. A very small passage in James chapter 4, three verses. If we would apply these three verses in our life, it would revolutionize our churches. Three verses, just three little verses. And the principles in these first three verses in James chapter 4, they're powerful. I think of powerful with the idea that a very small quantity can do very great things. It's those little areas of disobedience that hinder our Christian lives and our churches, amen? So contrasting that, an area of obedience here that he describes in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, could make a huge, huge difference in our churches. I was back east, there's something that we dealt with back there that we don't deal with here in Arizona, and it's mold. I guess there's a little bit of that out here, but in Maryland, we're always dealing with mold. And we literally had to go to classes to learn about mold. There's one particular kind of mold. It's a very, very black mold. Now, don't panic. Not all black mold is like this, but there's a very dangerous black mold. It's black like charcoal. It's called Stachybotrys. And the quantity of Stachybotrys it takes to kill a horse would fit on the head of a pin. It's that potent. And so some mold can be very, very dangerous. A little quantity can do great harm if it's the right thing. Well, a little piece of the Bible here can do us a great deal of good. And I want you to know that the devil is aware of that, and so he's going to try and do a couple of things. He's going to try to make sure that we don't hear, that people that need to hear these messages aren't going to be able to hear them or that they won't understand them. So I want to zero in on something here in James chapter 4. I want to read the first three verses and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for our church. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, we know that in any group of people, whether it's a church or any organization, that sometimes there will be differences. But Lord, I believe that I can see and that folks here will be able to see in these three verses the answer to why we have wars and fightings amongst ourselves. A simple solution, something that we could take and that we could use that would solve the problem in one fell swoop. I just pray that you'd help us to see that. And I pray you'd help us to have the humility and the willingness, the great, great desire to be usable by you as individuals and as a church. I pray that we would possess such a great desire to be used by you that we would be willing to forfeit our other desires. We'd be willing to allow you to do things and others to do things that we might not agree with. Lord, help us to see what we need to see here tonight. God, I pray that this message would be a blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1838, a French armada shelled a citadel in Veracruz called the San Juan Citadel, started a conflict that wound up killing hundreds of people. Do you know why they did that? Because a French pastry chef who had a shop in Mexico City had his shop looted, and the Mexican government refused to pay for the damages. They called it the Pastry War. Hundreds of people had to die over something foolish like that. There's another war, if you read about these, called the Pig War, that was started because a man was looking for shot a stray pig, and as a result, they almost became a full-scale war between Canada and the United States back in the 1800s. There's another war called the Dog War, where a man was looking for his stray dog, got shot, and two countries almost went to war over that situation. Now, you and I would say to ourselves, how foolish is it that hundreds of people would be killed over a pastry shop? I mean, I like donuts, but come on. And, you know, that's ridiculous. But can I tell you something? We have some very ridiculous wars amongst ourselves sometimes. I want to show you some things about strife. We talked about strife last week a little bit. He's continuing that thought in chapter 4. There should not be wars and fightings in our church. Amen? Amen? I believe that with all my heart. And I think we would agree that we should be at peace with one another. There should not be wars between our members. And the silly reasons that we fight about sometimes ought to be seen for what they are and sacrificed. But unfortunately, some people are so trapped by their pride that they can't do that. And I would encourage you to listen carefully tonight and make sure you don't fall into that category. We need to be very careful. Wars can start over silly things. I'm going to show you four things, and we're going to begin in verse 1 tonight. First of all, I want you to see the cause. Why is it that there would be these kinds of strife? And I will be a little bit direct. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I just want you to see what happens here. So let's focus, if we could, on the cause. And he answers that in chapter 4. He says, from whence? In other words, what's the source of this? Where does it come from? Where do these wars and fightings amongst us come from? He says, come they not hence, even of your lusts? And he says in verse 2, he says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. You know, the primary cause he describes of these wars, he uses the word lust or the word desire. Let me break that down into some practical phrases. And again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I just want you to hear this, okay? Have you ever heard anybody say, or in a roundabout way, say this, I want things done my way. I want things done my way. I want people to follow my advice. I can see what needs to be done. And I can see it better than they can. They should listen. I want someone else's wrong maybe to be judged. Or if it's not done my way, I'm going to quit. It makes me angry that they won't listen to me. You know, all of those things have a common denominator, and it focuses on the self. He says there's this lust, there's this desire that they want something. And I'll just let you remember a very important verse in the Bible is Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. We ought to remember that. He says the cause of these wars, of this fighting, of this strife, is lust. It's desire. I want things to benefit me, someone might say. I want people to meet my schedule. I want something to go so that it allows me to gain. I want people to recognize that I am good. I want to be up front. I want to be important. I want those who have offended me to be punished. I want their deeds to have consequences. I want them to be demoted, or I want them to be chastened or to suffer for their wrongdoing. I don't understand why God hasn't punished them. There's a lot of things there I just try to toss out as some general thoughts of some things that people might want. And I think about situations I've seen in churches in the past that people fight over. And folks, as I mentioned, the pastry war and the pig war and the dog war, they're silly reasons. Let me highlight this just a little bit. We have a great commission. God has given our church the responsibility of reaching folks with the gospel. And the devil does not want that to take place. And the ministries of our church, and you've heard this many times, I trust, but the ministries of our church, in the end, they all center on that goal of glorifying God by producing fruit, by bringing souls to Christ, by edifying believers so that they can be better equipped to serve God. We want our church to be a soul-winning station, amen? We want to get the gospel out in our community and in our state and in our world, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And if there were no other churches on the face of the earth, that wouldn't mean that we could not continue to carry out that great commission and reach the world for Christ. And I would remind you, there was a day when there was one local church in Jerusalem. And how did God use that church? He moved it to Antioch, and then it spread out. And they reached the world pretty much with the gospel. In fact, Paul made some comments to that extent in Acts. So we can't believe that God is not able to do great things with us. But he's not able to do great things with us when there are wars and fightings among us. And the cause is our own desire. You can fill in the blank. I want whatever. What do we tell our children? You don't always get what you want. Amen? And you have to be willing to accept that. If you think you're always going to get what you want in life, you've got a problem. Just remember, number one, the cause of strife is lust or desire, wanting things that God may not want you to have. Now, the composition of that strife, what's it like? And again, sadly, we've seen these kinds of things in churches, and I suspect some of you have seen these kind of things. There is a word he uses several times in the passage, twice in verse 1, at least once in verse 2. It's the word war. That's a strong word. I was in the army for a while, but I never have been in a situation where shots were fired in anger. Have any of you been in that situation before where shots were fired in anger? Okay, I know some people that have been in situations where they have even seen friends who had to give their life in defense of their country. And I never had that opportunity or that occasion either. But I know one thing, war is a terrible thing. I have seen war in churches. I'm not talking about, I've seen war in churches. I've seen church splits. I've seen people that are fighting. Let's think about some things about war here for just a minute. First of all, when there's a war, there are two sides. There's my side and the other side. Folks, that ought not to be in our churches, amen? Are you with me? We ought to all be on the same side. You know, we are companions, we are brothers and sisters in Christ together on Christ's side. We're all on the same side. It's not a two-sided situation, at least not within our church. There is an enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil fit that category quite nicely. But my enemies are not the other folks in my church. And I should not make it to be that way. And he uses this word war very advisedly because in a war there are two sides. You know, when you pick a side and say that somebody else isn't on your side, teamwork just went out the window. Cooperation just went out the window. When you pick sides like that, love and compassion also go out the window. It becomes me versus them. Be careful. The devil would like to get you there. He's gotten other people there before, hasn't he? We've seen that happen. War inside a church. That's the composition of war. It is a conflict. It is a fight. Again, he says in verse 1, wars and fightings. You know, when I was a child, I got paddled in school two times. Once in the sixth grade and once in high school. And I'm talking paddled, you know, like whop, that hurt. And both times, the reason I got paddled in school was for hitting somebody. And both times, the person I hit was a friend of mine. I wasn't fighting somebody that came to pick on me. A friend of mine made me mad enough that I hit them for something they had done, and the teacher saw it, and off to the principal's office we went. I wish they still did it that way, by the way, because that taught me something. Knock it off. Don't fight with your friends or anybody else for that matter. I was afraid of that principal's paddle. And he was a big fella. He could swing that thing. The two times I got myself in trouble for fighting with friends. You know, fighting is one of those things where you want to hurt somebody. Again, he used the word. I didn't. Fighting is one of those times when you lash out at somebody. There's an attempt to injure. There's a desire that someone would be hurt. Maybe verbal blows are launched. Maybe it is a campaign to cause other folks to dislike them. The idea is that somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. That's what a fight's all about. Civility is not the issue. Nobody's going to be civil in a fight. That's gone. The only solution is victory. Compromise is no longer an option. I got to ask the question, when we're fighting amongst ourselves, where is God in all this? Do you remember the Civil War? An interesting thing about the Civil War, both sides You can read the leadership's writings from the north or the south. Both sides presumed that God was on their side. And you know how many consequences there were of that. Countless battles to where thousands upon thousands of people died because of a fight literally between brothers, between people in the same nation, the Civil War. When there's a fight, injury is the object. Victory, defeat, hurting somebody, getting my way, winning by at any cost. Folks, that ought not to be in our churches. Amen? We should not have that kind of thing. The composition of the strife, it's like a war, it's like a fight. And then look at something he says there in chapter 4. I got to find the phrase there. Here it is, verse 1. He says, "Whence come wars and fightings?" And then he uses the phrase, "among you." I just remind you again the composition of this war. This is not a fight between people that are standing for Christ against those that oppose Christ. This is not a fight against false doctrine or against people that have a false gospel or whatever. This is a fight amongst church members, amongst people that are supposed to love each other. It's injury within the ranks. The sides are all askew. Folks, our brother and sister in Christ is not our enemy. We are on the same side. We are literally related to one another in Christ. If you are here today and you are a born-again Christian and you're a young man or an older man or whatever, you are my brother in Christ. If you are here today and you're a female, you're my sister in Christ. And we are each co-inheritors with Christ. And we're going to live together in heaven, and we're going to regret the fact that there were times when we got at each other. I've told you probably by now the story that when our children were growing up, Stephanie can vouch for this, once in a while they'd fight with each other. And we had somewhat of a rule, which was, at least it was my rule, that if you hit your brother or sister, I'm going to make you hug each other. They did not like to hug each other. And so they kind of knew if they, did you ever have to do that, Stephanie? Probably. Oh, no, not Stephanie. She was perfect, yeah. Her and Liz were like the cat and the dog, you know, and they go at each other. But if anybody ever injured anybody, I'd make them hug each other and apologize and say they were sorry. We need to do some of that in our churches perhaps sometimes. There ought not to be fighting amongst ourselves. And it has a distorted cause. Wars always have a distorted cause. Things get blown out of proportion. Churches have split over what color the nursery was supposed to be painted. It's astounding some of the things that people draw up into as a cause. And ultimately it goes back to Proverbs. In pride, someone is not willing to say, I'm not the most important one. I'm not the one that has to be followed. I'm not the one that has to be right. I'm willing to let somebody else have an opinion as well. If they won't do that, that's when these wars come along. Emotions take over. One side lashes out, and before you know it, you've got a full-blown fight. So the cause, lust, the composition, it's like a war, it's like a fight. What are the consequences? This is interesting. Look at verse 2. He says, "You lust and have not." You know, the consequence is not going to be getting what you want, because I can tell you right now, there will not be any satisfaction. Why is that, Pastor? If I fight hard enough, maybe I'll win the battle. No, if that's your mindset, that you have to win and that you have to be the victor and that you have to get what you want, as soon as someone placates you, there will be a new issue. And there will be a new issue, and there will be something else that you want. And you'll never get satisfied because the devil's got you right where he wants you. It was pride that brought the devil to rise up against God, and pride will bring you to rise up against other people trying to get what you want, and the consequences will never be satisfaction. Lust is never fully quenched. It always wants more. Pride is never satisfied. It always continues to make demands. In fact, he goes on. He says, "You lust and have not." Look at this. "You kill." Would you believe me when I told you that just as there are casualties in an actual war, there are casualties in wars in churches? I've taught discipleship lessons, and I've made a point of telling people this. Watch me now. Some Christian just got saved. And, you know, when you got saved, wasn't everything just perfect? This is going to be great. God's going to answer my prayers, and he does. And I'm going to go to church, and it's just going to be excellent, and everybody's going to be happy, and we're going to serve the Lord with a smile on our face, and there's not going to ever be any problems, and we have this kind of naive, childlike look at things. And then young Christians start to go to church, and they look around, and they notice things. They notice, for example, that on Sunday morning, there are 70 people in church. On Sunday night, there are 35. They notice that some of the people in church don't seem to be quite so happy as they ought to be. And then somewhere along the way, they'll see some Christian do something or say something, and they'll start to ask themselves, maybe this is not what I thought it was supposed to be. Have you ever seen somebody drop out of church because somebody else discouraged them? I have. You ever seen somebody quit going to church because of some issue that came up in the church that couldn't be resolved? Oh, I have. There are casualties when we fight amongst ourselves. And let's not deceive ourselves and think there won't be casualties. You say, well, Pastor, I'm right. Yeah, and so you go ahead and you fight and you war. And I'm telling you, people are going to be hurt by that. It may not be you. It may be somebody else. It may be like in the real war where there is that innocent civilian, so to speak, that gets caught up in the conflict. Let's not be fighting amongst ourselves. That's the consequence of it, that there will be casualties. Sometimes people leave churches. Sometimes people quit serving God. Sometimes others see and are discouraged. People get hurt, and the result is just like in a real war, loss of life. What do you mean, Pastor? Nobody's going to die. Oh, I think they will. Because spiritually speaking, our church needs to reach the lost so they can be saved. And if we're fighting amongst ourselves, that's not going to happen. People are going to die and go to hell because we had the war going on in here. Now, let me just pause for a minute and give you a commercial. I don't think this describes our church, amen? But the devil would like for it to. And the devil's going to look for any person or situation he can get into to get these kind of things stirred up. And it takes all of us to make sure that doesn't happen. And you may find yourself in a position to where you have to sit down with someone with love and compassion and say, look, you're going about this the wrong way. I'm getting ahead of myself. There is a cure. I'll get to that in just a minute. The consequences of the war. Not satisfaction. You have not. Casualties. You kill. And then he says, you desire to have, in verse 2, and cannot obtain. Nothing changes. The desire remains. There's no satisfaction, no solution, no end. It just goes on and on. But the good news is there's a cure. Now, this is interesting. First of all, I would never unteach you anything that is truly Scripture, and I believe with all my heart you have been taught, and rightly so, in this verse, when it says, ye have not because ye ask not, undoubtedly that refers to prayer, doesn't it? We have not because we don't ask God. But I'm going to apply this another way just for a minute. Just bear with me. And if you want to, as one person said, you eat the meat and you throw out the bones. If this turns out to be a bone to you, then toss it in the trash can. But I think it's interesting. Look what he says here for the cure to strife. Number one. He says in verse 2, you have not because ye ask not. There's a difference between asking and demanding. There's a difference between asking and demanding. Here's the example. A child comes to the parents and the child says, can I have thus and so? And the parents say no. And the child doesn't want to take no for an answer. And so the child throws themselves down on the ground and kicks and screams. And along about that time, I would usually help them up and warm them up a little bit to get them to understand that no means no. But there's a difference in asking and demanding. Asking has an option. Asking says the answer might be yes, the answer might be no. The answer might be what I want, the answer might not. But I'm not demanding, I'm asking, and I'm going to accept the answer. Here's a thought. When that person in the church that you have some concern about or that didn't do things the way you wanted them done or 100 other illustrations I could give. When that came to be, did you ever just go to them and ask them, could you help me with this? You have not because you ask not. Even before you ask God, and you should ask God, maybe you should go to that person and ask them. And if they say no, don't throw yourself on the floor and throw a fit. I can't always have my way, and you can't either. And when you don't get your way, we're still going to serve God with a smile on our face. Amen? Because you know what? Ultimately, God's in control. I've made decisions in the past, sometimes in Maryland, where a difficult decision would come along, and I'd make that decision, and it became evident somewhat shortly thereafter that that wasn't what God wanted me to do. I made a mistake. Two things would happen. God would show me that, and then I had to have the humility to go back and say, wait a minute, I didn't do what's right. Let's do this instead. There were some times when I didn't hire certain people to do certain jobs, but I didn't think they could do it. And then God said, no, you need that person. I went back and brought them on staff. And I would say to them, the Lord showed me that the decision I made was wrong. We have to be willing to let God have his will and not insist on having our will. Ask rather than demand. If you're not willing to be told no, you are demanding. That's how wars get started. I can't have my way. Fine, we're going to fight. Let's not do that. I can't have my way. Fine, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to give you consequences for not letting me have what I wanted. I hope I'm not being too direct here, but that's how it gets going, isn't it, folks? Did we think to ask? And then ask the person and ask God. God can change things, amen? You say, well, Pastor, people just don't see it my way. Well, keep on praying until they do, amen? Don't throw a fit. Don't threaten. Don't make a big scene out of it. Don't start campaigning to get the church split up on this issue. Just talk to God about it. And folks, God can answer those kind of prayers. Ask the person, ask God, and if you don't get your way, we trust God, not our ability to enforce our will on somebody by fighting with them about it. Did we think to ask? Asking is a solution to strife. There's a second one, and I've kind of mentioned this already. Accepting the answer. If you are denied what you want, I wanted this and I didn't get it. Can you trust God for the next step? I can tell you in my life, situations to where I didn't want it to go that way. And it went that way. And then come to find out, that's just what God wanted. I've told you some of these stories from time to time where situations came up in Maryland. I came back from a missions trip one time, and there was this horrific situation taking place in our church. And people were coming to my office the day after I got back telling me about it. And I thought, well, this is a catastrophe. What are we going to do here? Come to find out, God used it to alter things just the way they needed to be, and all I had to do is go along for the ride. I have to trust God with what he decides, amen? Amen. You say, well, Pastor, I can't see that that's going to work. There's lots of times I can't see it's going to work, but God sees real well. I have to trust him. I didn't get my way. What am I going to do? You're going to trust God to take care of you. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Amen? We're going to accept it even if it's not what we wanted. Anger is not the next step. Amen? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I can tell you right now, when somebody gets angry about it, there's a couple of things I know just like that. Number one, they're in the flesh, not in the spirit. Because if they were dealing with it spiritually, they wouldn't be angry. There are some times when there can be some anger, don't get me wrong. But there's not, truthfully, a good situation when they're angry. And secondly, when someone gets angry about it, what that tells me is they've stopped trusting God and they're starting to think about whether they're getting their way or not. Because, folks, we don't get angry when God does one thing or another. We accept what God did. Getting even is not the next step. Taking it to the court of public opinion is not the next step. Quitting is not the next step. Punishing someone because you didn't get what you want is not the next step. The cure for strife, number one, ask. Number two, accept the answer. And finally, number three, and I'm done. Look at verse 3. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask, look at this, amiss. Amiss. You know, that's kind of a fun word. Your motive was wrong. Your motive didn't hit the target. You had the wrong motive. You had the wrong reason. And look at the reason. The reason was that ye may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, there was something there somewhere that was going to be good for me, and I wanted that. And I didn't get it, and now I'm going to throw a fit. Now I'm going to make things hard for people. But what we need to do is alter our motives. These are pretty simple things. We just don't do them. Did you ever consider the other person has feelings too? Amen? Again, I'm not, y'all look like you're scared or something here. I'm not trying to get you in trouble. I'm just telling you. It's the truth. When we are at odds with somebody, they have an opinion. They have feelings. You say, well, they're wrong. Yeah, that's what they think about you. And the trouble is God knows, amen? So we wait for God to sort these things out. Did you consider the other person has feelings? Maybe you don't know the whole story. Could you perhaps forgive them? Say, Pastor, they hurt me. Do we need to go there again? We hurt the Lord Jesus Christ and he forgave us. Can I forgive folks that hurt me? Forgiving means forfeiting the right to hurt someone who has hurt you. Giving it up. Asking God to bless them instead. God is the judge, not you. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You really don't have, none of us really have an exclusive license to all the good ideas. If you think you're always right, I got news for you. You may be right a lot, and you may know some things, but be willing to work with some folks. And then, I've mentioned this to you before, sometimes the best way is not the right way. What I mean by that is, you may have a way to do it, and you're just sure that's the best way to do it, and somebody else has a way to do it, and their way's not quite so good, but here's what I have learned. If their way will work, and if God will get glory, and if the job's going to get done, I am able to humble myself and say, don't do it my way. Do it your way. Let's make things go that direction. I don't have to always be right. I haven't got to always get my way. I just want God to get the glory, amen? Now that phrase, consume it, pretty obvious there, means I want it for me. I'm going to take this in. I'm the one that it benefits. But that's what lust is all about. We need to lose that lust. We don't have to be right. We don't have to be best. We don't have to be important. We can be just as content when we get nothing as we can when we get everything. Because if God gets the glory, that's all that matters. Let me review it real quick and I'm done. Number one, there is a cause. That cause is lust. I want something. There is a composition. It becomes a war. There is a consequence. People get hurt. And there is a cure. Be willing to accept whatever happens, even if you didn't get your way. You say, Pastor, if I don't get my way, it's just going to be a disaster. I've learned that's not usually the case. Because when God is involved, sometimes what I didn't want is exactly what should have been done, and he gets the glory. All right, let me bring you down, and we're done, all right? I praise God that in spite of who we are, he uses us. Amen? I praise God that even though sometimes we can be selfish and we can be proud and we can be unworkable, that God still somehow can take us and do great things. But can I say this to you? What would it be like if all of us loved each other enough that we would put the other person's interest ahead of ourselves? Like the Bible says, let each esteem other better than themselves. I don't have to always have my way. I don't always have to be the most important person in the room. I don't have to always be the one that has the best idea. Let God use some other people, amen? Let God do some things in their life. You say, but my way would be a lot better. It might not be if God could cause someone else to grow by doing it their way. Did I make myself clear, or are we confused? We all right? All right, let's all stand if you would.